Yeretz and Avos. And the Mishnah, I don't remember exactly, I think it was Dalet Hay and Vav, Perkei, right? Where the Mishnah mentions that 10 Nisim happened to our forefathers in Mitzrayim and 10 on Yom Suf. Okay? Then it says all those 10s over there. Then it says 10, it's the fifth pair. Then it says that there were 10 times that the Jews were Menasseh God. The Jews in the Midbar were Menasseh God 10 times. Then it says, then you have Asarani Sinas was in the base of Mikdash. That's in Hay. Then above you have Asar Dvar Nivu Berev Shabbos Banish Mashas. And it goes through Mate Moshe, Pia Be'er, Pia Asom, Keshis, Mon. Okay. Now, the big question here is, what does this have to do with ethical perfection? Because Avos is basically ethical perfection. Now, the Rambam mentioned this before in Beis. Rambam says that he mentioned everything Masha Achrav, Nei Zichra, Asar Ma'amorah, Shaben, Musa, Lodl, Mazar, Zosol, Asaki, Nafshab, Ma'al, Samidus, Ma'al, Sichlios, Shekhavan, Asos, Mazachta. So he says that the purpose of Mazachta is to teach a person ethical and intellectual perfection. Now he mentioned this case and the following cases because you mentioned already Asar Ma'amoras. But you can't say he means just because he said Asara. They're all Asara. That doesn't make any sense. What he means Asara Ma'amoras is Mazare is a person. Because it shows him his place in the importance of his place in the universe and Mazare's him to live properly. But the other Mishnayos, even though they're not Zeros, but they also must contain some idea that is related to perfection. Even though it might not be by way of zeros, but it must be related to the concept of perfection. That's the question we're starting with. What's the idea of us? Now, now with the Nisyonos with Avram, we mentioned that they're not really all Nisyonos in the sense of what we really think the sign is, like Vayera in the Trimah, and Vayerav Baretz. So, what's in the sign over there? It's one of the Tennessianos. Right. You're talking about the land, and now it's us. So, what's in the sign? So, the sign is because a person always thinks that if he's under Ashgach, everything's going to follow along exactly the way he wants it to. And there you see, he goes to this land, and there's a hunger in that land. In that land alone, Rashi says. Okay. So the sign was that he wasn't under this primitive notion of the Ashgacha that most people want, like they're looking for Mashiach. Mashiach means everything's going to follow their emotions. Alright? That's like a primitive kind of omnipotence, which he's trying to attribute to God. He's looking for the Ashgacha so he could satisfy his primitive omnipotence. So they see from Avram that he wasn't doing that. That's why it's an assignment. Okay. The attitude. And all the Nisyonos are that way. He had to chase away his own son, which was very painful to him. Things didn't go the way his emotions would have wanted them to go. And still, he didn't deviate from the idea of the Ashgacha. He didn't view the Ashgacha as a means to satisfy his emotions, or his fantasies. Okay, now we mentioned we went into the idea of Bitachon, because Bitachon is very interrelated to that same concept. And we said, what is really Bitachon? So Bitachon is, people think that you believe in God. So what does that mean? That means you're in a situation where you're in danger and you believe God's going to help you. But the Chazon Ish mentions that you can't say it means that you think God's going to help you, because how do you know what he's going to do? And maybe you're not worthy of being helped. There are many tzaddikim that weren't helped, so the whole idea of B'tachon sounds crazy. You're not supposed to fool yourself. Can't be a false thing, right? So he says that B'tachon really is a muna, but it's a muna in actuality. He says it's emunah actualized. That's what he says. Which means to say that emunah means that you know and abstract that everything that occurs is the will of God. But when you're in a situation, you're afraid of the situation, you forget about the fact that God could save you. Okay? That's what he says. So in other words, bitachon is that a person, no matter what the physical circumstance, he always is related to God. And he doesn't allow the circumstance to overshadow his idea of the of Amunah, that God is really involved in this action just like he's involved in other actions, and the outcome is his will. Okay? That's what he says. It's a nice idea. But we wanted to go a step further with that. Wampus says like this, that what that a person really, the most powerful force of man, is really an attempt to gain omnipotence, his own childhood, to establish his own childhood omnipotence, and to to involve himself in his fantasy of immortality. And as you see, even people that deny immortality, if you look carefully in their words, you'll find that the sense of immortality is there. Like, we gave an example of Malcolm Forbes, you know? Like, he didn't believe in, he's not going to get any Olam Haba. But yet he leaves instructions that this inscription should be on his gravestone. That is, that he lived, you know, while he was alive, he lived. See? So, you see that he really does believe in something beyond. Actually, in certain interviews, he also mentioned that. He said that Olam Haba is really, God has a good life here, can't have a good life there. Yeah? That's why he's going for this life here. See? Basically, he was a very strong believer in Olam Haba, and everything he did was an attempt to overcome the fact of his own mortality. See? So he really was living for Olam Haba, but in a negative way. But he was a very strong believer. All those extravaganzas were really just an attempt to overcome the constant feeling and concern with the fact that he's going to die. He's trying to gain immortality with his mortality. At any rate, we said that man, by nature, you see, has this desire to regain his childhood omnipotence and to try to actualize his, to some degree, his fantasy of immortality. That's the most powerful force in man. Now, the question is, when a person recognizes the truth that this is not so, so what happens to those emotions? I can't say that God created a world in which man is going to remain frustrated and remain unhappy, because these powerful emotions can't be satisfied, right? Because when he becomes a realist, he sees that this is all nonsense. Now, what happens to that powerful force? I mean, there's the dynamics of the psyche. What happens to that energy? Where does it go? It's too powerful to just be restrained. If it's restrained, then the man's going to have tremendous, going to be converted into unhappiness, right? So what we said is like this. We said is, it's a strange phenomenon, but we said is like this, that the person, when the person recognizes the idea, the true idea of God, right? Recognize the true idea of God, all that energy is directed towards God. You see? That's why I say that tefillah. L'cho Hashem ha'gdula v'agvura v'ateferas v'hanetzach. You see? Means all those things are the fantasies that a person wants to realize in himself. When he recognizes that it's false, he recognizes that it is true, but it's true about the being that's the source of all reality, God. And that's how that's how those emotions become satisfied. That's why the person is psychologically happy. You see? And of course, they ask me a question, though, why should that satisfy the person?
Right. Why
should that satisfy? But I'm just saying, factually it does. You see, like an Einstein, you see, like a rabbi, all these guys, that's why they're very happy, because they recognize God, and all those things they're satisfied with what they did. It's God's domain. That's why I say, that's the same thing with that, with Aderas Vamuna, Agai Vagdula, all these emotions. The person wants to feel powerful, he's invincible, God is invincible. See? It's all attributed to God, all those emotions directed to God. Now, that is really the concept, that's the true concept of Betachon. See, Betachon B'Hashem means the sense of security that a person is looking for in himself. He recognizes he doesn't have it, but that sense of security is only one source. That's God. See? He becomes totally passive to that source, and that source has all these attributes. Okay, that's really Sefer Tilim. Sefer Tilim is completely Betachon. That's all Sefer Tilim. All right? All those psukim about betachon, but it's all through the sefer. That's the essence of the thing. It's betachon b'Hashem. Okay? That's the difference between my pshat and chazon ishes. Chazon ishes pshat is that betachon comes into play at certain times when there's a situation of danger. According to this pshat, it's more than that. It's not simply, betachon is a constant state where the energies are directed, all those energies are directed towards God. It's not in a specific situation, you'll see whether he has betachon. But the betachon Baruch HaGevra Shigiftach Bashem is constant. It's a constant state of mind. See? It's a constant state. It's a change in the dynamics of the psyche. You ask me, how is it possible to make that change? I think that such a change is possible is a fact. You see? But I think the reason that it works is because it's his realization that ties him to that eternity. You see, he's tied to that eternity through his realization. That's why it's satisfying. Because that state of mind is the most satisfying state. He's related to eternity through his intellect because of his recognition of eternity. You know what I mean? That's knowledge of God. See, that is his thing. In his knowledge, which is his essence, he partakes of eternity. See, and that's why it's satisfying. His essence partakes of eternity, but through via the knowledge. And that is the only legitimate expression of the emotions of man that are looking for security, for power, for immortality. All those forces gain their rightful place through his recognition of God as being the one that has all these attributes. See? The happiness of man has to be based upon his emotions finding the proper place, because he's basically an emotional creature. Like the Rambam says in Chelek, there's no spiritual enjoyment in this world, only psychological. Now let's get back to the question in Pirkei Avos. Right? And we'll digress now to a couple of Ibn Ezra's. Okay. The first one is the one that Mitch pointed out to me in last week's Sedra, Truma. All right, it's on Chaf Hey, the last pasuk. Chaf Hey Mem. Okay, Ureva say Besaf Nisa Masher Tamora Bar. Okay. Now, he says like this. He goes into two types of creations. He goes into, he talks about the Chachma and the Neshama. That the Neshama exists, is related to the Guf. See, he says like this. He says, He says that there are like intelligences, okay, that exist apart, that exist as separate entities. He says, "Vaderech achar mikrim, ein amom demrak besapchem." Like, for instance, heat to cold. Now, he says, man can't create anything. Can't create matter or destroy matter. Can't create a soul or destroy a soul. But man has the power to... man has the power to make changes. Yeah, to change. Think from heart, exchange to accidents, exchange. Okay, now he says, therefore God, you can't say that he has a goof. Okay, Dmus, Tmuna. Ki Hashem bara etzem kol davar, because he's that which is behind all of matter. Okay. Now he says, I'll give you a mashal. Mashal is kadrus halavana, that the lavana gets dark by the earth interfering with the eclipse. The earth eclipses the light of the sun. And he has that mashal a little more elaborately before in Mishpatim. on the pasuk on Chaf Gimel Chaf Aleph, where he says, "Vine et lecha mashal," and he goes through the whole thing with the lefana, and he says over there, he says that he says the light of the moon shines at night, and if Reuven will say that this is the light of the moon, he'll be saying the truth, and if Shimon will say it's the light of the sun, he's also saying the truth. Okay. Now he goes on and says like this. He says, "I'll give you a mashal. Give you another mashal. That's one mashal. And now I'll give you another mashal."
Yeah.
He says, "The neshama is the koach of the neshama express itself in the entire body." He says, "But there are certain places in the guf that go out from the moach, from the mind, from the brain, the nervous system, that are more receptive than others. Like a bone is not receptive because it doesn't have any nerve. But the eyes or the ears, they're very sensitive. Alright? And he says the heart is a very sensitive area." Now he says like this. And he says like this. He says, "And if God gives you chachma in your heart, you'll understand the secret of the aron, the kaparis, and the kruvim, that a person can afi him. And outside the parochas, the menorah, the mizbech, and the ktaras and shulchan. And outside the mishkan, mizbech ha'olah, and all the kelim, and the kiyar, and kana." He says, all these things are covered all the kib. And then he says, "And the reason why I gave it to you, b'derech harem, is because there are in our generation people that are wise in their own eyes. Maybe they'll ridicule my words. And the person that knows the sod of his neshama and the structure of his guf can understand the upper world. Because a person is like a model of the world. He's a microcosm. All right? And he was the last creation on this earth. And the simon to this thing is Bagodol Hechel Bakatan Kila. God began with the big thing, the universe, and he ended with the little thing, man, the little universe. Okay? And he says in the guy in his mosque that there are 18 things in the Mishkan. All right? I think he means Sadia. Okay? He says, and the same thing in the Olam Elyon. And the same thing in the little world of man. Okay? He says, now every kruv was made to receive the Koach Elyon. In order that the maskil should learn, and there's no reason to go on any further. Okay. Now, there's a previous Ibn Ezra also deals with a similar thing. And that is the one where he says that the pasuk says that God and Mishpatim Uveirach Lavartem Esad Hashem Lakechem, serve the God you got, Uveirach Eslach Mecha Vesmenecha, bless your bread and your water, Vasirosi Machla Mikerbecha. Okay? And then he starts again over there. Oma Avram Machaber. And he has a little rhyme there. Yesh chachamim gedolim chachmei hashtei toros v'lo esasku b'chachmas hatolodos alkein leichol lefarayish el habrachos im lawaskir ma'amen hachachmas. Okay? So there are people that know the two toros, which means tarshbuk zav tarshbuk pa, but they never studied science. Says that's why I can't explain these brachos if I don't explain some of the chachmas. Then he goes on, he says, the guf of man is from the lower world, and the neshama from the upper world is tied to it. And there are media between the neshama and the guf. Okay? Now he says, the neshama is the chachma. And it resides in the brain of a person. And from it goes out all the hargashos to move the organism. All right, and the ruach, the spirit, is in the heart, and there, and that's the life of man, and that wants sarara, power. So you have the chachma, then you have the part that wants power. That's the that will be in modern times this calls be the superego, and then he says, then there's one more part. Yeah, now superego is power because you want to be the superego. You want the power. You're looking for that's right. That's where the fantasy of immortality and omnipotence is converted into the superego. So you have this image in front of you. You're always trying to live up to it. That image is really all powerful, and you're trying to live up to that. Okay, and the last part he says is in the liver. Okay, I mean it's not important where it is physically, but he says V'yamis av alecho. V'taivas hamishgo. Sexual desire comes from there. Which means the third component, which is the basically good description of the id. Okay. Then he goes, there's different types of people. Some people have strong components, weaker components, different combinations. All right? He says, interesting, he says that man, that there are 27 types of human beings based upon the various possible combinations. In other words, he held it at 27 types of personalities. Okay? Now he says, God gave the Torah in order to strengthen the neshama ha'alyona. Then the forces of the body won't rule over it, meaning the other two components, because it rules over everything else. He says, and if the Torah is not kept, then the body will gain power over the neshama. All right? He says the neshama, he gives a case where the guy is a bal af, he's anger, subject to anger. Oh, he says, yeah, it's interesting. He says the first part is where anger comes from. Interesting insight. In other words, the person gets angry because he can't control things the way in line with his... That's what anger is. Anger is when the failure of the superego. The failure to be able to take this world and model it according to his fantasies. That's where anger comes from. Interesting thing. He says that God gave the Jews the Torah, and if they watch it, so then their chachma will become realized. And they will follow a derech ishara, that nothing will harm them. All right? And the klal is that their body will follow the neshama, and not the opposite. That the neshama is under the control of the psychological forces. All right? And then he goes and he says, and the bracha will be in all the Michael and Mishta, because he says that that many tachlum, many illnesses come into the body from food, and the Shema Torah will not have any problem with those things. V'erchas lachmacha. And then there are illnesses that come from outside the guf because of external atmospheric causes. All right? And there it says, Vasirosi machlo mikirbecha. And therefore, he says, a person that keeps the Torah does not need a doctor. You see? Ein lo tzarech l'rofe im Hashem anichbad, together with God. He says, that's why it says by Asa, it says when he was sick, so they can say, nobody criticizes him, because it says he didn't go searching for God, he went for doctors. All right? He says, and behold, I spoke about the Chachma Refuos. And now I'll speak about the Chachma of the Mazalos. He says, you should know that every creature, different things will occur to him. According to the arrangements of the heavenly bodies that are servants at the time when he's born. All right? And the relationship between one thing and another. Right. And he says, and this thing is very deep. Now, it sounds like he's an astrologer, but you'll see later, he says, now, he says, it'll be according to a certain way that a woman should be mishakela. It means that she aborts her kids. All right? It means that the nature of her uterus is to abort kids, or she won't be able to have kids. Now, he says, but if he would, if he's related to God, so then, God will Hashem anichbar ma'adavbar ya'ameit koch talos ha'kleos v'yisakin l'ozera. Says God will change this because related to God, it will be changed and it will be able to have children. He says that's what it says to Avram, ani kel shakai hisal chafan ve'yesamim, and Chazal say, Kadmoninu say, tzei mitztagninu shalach. Go out of your astrology, okay? And if you will be kares bris with me, I will multiply you very much because I will overcome the Toledos. Now he says, this is not a conquest of the, this is not a conquest of the heavenly bodies because they weren't created to either do good or bad in this world. Here he seems not an astrologer, okay? But they always go serving God according to their way and in their going, they receive the recipients of different various combinations, possibilities. And if we keep the Torah, we won't be recipients of those things. He says, and I'll speak about that further. All right? Now, I'm not going to explain all the details of the thing, but The one, the Ibn Ezra before, you see, the later rather, the one in Shuma, you see, over there, there's one thing that you can glean from this Ibn Ezra, where he says, what is he trying to say there? What, okay. He's trying to say that the universe has a soul. Okay? The universe has a soul. Alright? Now, what does that mean? It sounds like a strange idea. But that's basically what he said. See, that's why he says, I'm giving you a remez. I'm not going to say it openly, because people are going to laugh at me. They're going to ridicule this. But basically what he's saying is that the universe has a soul, and that's why he says that man has a soul. See, in other words, just like man has a soul, and there's a higher part to his nature, like Ibn Ezra explained before, and there's a lower part to his nature, but the soul has the power to bring everything under its influence, all right? The universe has a soul. And that's where Spinoza, basically, that's where Spinoza derived his idea of pantheism from. Because what Spinoza said is that the soul is God. See, and that's the idea of pantheism. Just like Ibn Ezra explains, that there are accidents that exist in essences. So Spinoza took Ibn Ezra to mean that God is the substratum, he's the soul, and everything exists in God. And therefore, hence pantheism. You see? Now, to Yadis, pantheism is really total kfira. It's degradation of God. Say that God has physical properties that are accidents of his. See? But what the Ibn Ezra really meant was that the universe has a soul, but God is the source of that soul. Okay? Now, that's why he says it doesn't make any difference. He says if Reuven says that that's the mushel with the moon and the sun, that if Reuven says that it's the light of the moon that's shining at nighttime, he's saying the truth. If Shimon says it's the light of the sun, he's also saying the truth. That's what he means. What he means is that what he means that the universe is a soul, it means that there's one underlying unifying entity that dictates all the accidental occurrences, you see, but it's of a higher nature. It's of a higher nature. Okay? This entity derives its source from God. Because Spinoza, we explained once before, that Spinoza's error is because he maintained that there's only one type of dependent existence, like an accident on a substance. And we show that really Aristotle never even said that. What Aristotle says is two types of dependent. Like for instance, you can't have the concept, you can't have the secondary substance without a primary substance. You can't have a universal man without man. So there's another kind of dependent existence, which is not dependent in the same way. So it's a different kind of concept. Okay, all right. That is closer to the dependency of the universe on God. It's a different kind of dependent existence, not as a substratum. Okay, that's right. Now, what he is saying here is that's why he says before that if man rises to a higher level, okay, then he isn't related anymore to the physical occurrences of the universe, but is related, so to speak, to the mind of the universe. Alright? And because he's related to that higher force, he comes under a different kind of, he has a different kind of existence. Alright? And Marshall would be like this. Let's say, for instance, a dog relates to a man. Now, how does a dog relate to a man? Totally through his accidents. The dog observes the master. He sees now he's going to give him supper. Right? And he's related completely to the accidents of the man. But if the dog was able to relate to the essence of the man, he would have a totally different results. Just like a man in relating to a man achieves different results than the dog does. Because it relates to the essence of the man. You see? And the same thing is true in the universe. Alright? That's why it says Vasirosi Machlami Kerbecha. You see? That really is Hashgacha. That's the Hashgacha. Okay? It means a separate influence, so to speak. Influence is, it's a bad word, but, right? It gets close to Kabbalah over here. But there's no explanation. See, what's the difference in Kabbalah in this? The difference is like this. In Kabbalah, what they're trying to do is take these things and make them physical, that they're tangible and handleable. You know, that's the difference, really. The difference between metaphysical philosophy and Kabbalah is, in Kabbalah, you're also talking about influences, emanations. But the mere terms emanations is like emanation is like heat emanating from a body. So you can imagine it. So it caters to the imagination. You know what I'm saying? But I'm not discussing true Kabbalah, because it could very well be that those ideas were just put in that form, and it could very well be that the ideas represent a higher idea, but most people who are attracted to Kabbalah like it because of the fact that it gives it a physical, tangible kind of property. You know what I mean? I mean, the Kabbalah could be true philosophy. It was just written that way, you know, to convey some kind of a notion. All right? So I'm not being critical of Kabbalah, the writings of Kabbalah. I mean the typical Kabbalistic approach that excites people. What excites them is that they now have a tangible grasp of this thing. So they're reducing the intangible to a tangible. All right? Let me give you an example. An example of the bypassing the physical would be like, for instance, if a person can have an illness, and yet he can overcome the illness through the psyche. Like if he has a very good attitude, so he may have the illness, but it'll go away or it won't bother. You see? So that's an example, whereas another person will be destroyed by that. So it shows you that when you relate to the essence, it's different than relating to the accidents. You know what I mean? That's what he means. What he means basically is like this, that God created a universe in which Hashgacha is built in to the framework of the universe. Where does it reside? It resides in the underlying soul of the universe. Okay? You follow? No, what I'm trying to show you is that the essence of man can exert an influence on the accidents. So in the same manner as the soul of the universe can exert an influence on particulars. Okay? There's one thing that comes to my mind now. I'm not in the area, but I'm just putting it down, you know, just theoretically. That the Rambam, I think, mentions in the Mori, he says that if a person is destined not to die, and he's about to board a ship that's going to go down, God will not prevent the ship sinking. But he'll prevent the person from boarding the ship. See, what does that mean? It wasn't, so why can you do one? Why can't you do the other? The answer is because in not boarding, if the ship is prevented from sinking, that's an ace. But in preventing him from boarding it, it's because of his relationship to the Ashgacha. You see, it's the man's relationship to the Ashgacha that's activated, and that prevents the catastrophe from befalling him. You know what I mean? Whereas the ship, whatever it is, it's because of the way, because of the level of his mind, that he's affected in that way. But it affects him, the gavra, because it's a relationship to the gavra, but not the ship. Ship is different, has no relationship to the Ashgacha. The gavra has a relationship. Okay? But you see what he's saying is like this. What he's saying is that's his example, the Olam HaKatan and the Olam HaGadol. Now he says the Mishkan is really, to the Ibn Ezra, Rev Asei Basav Nizra Mar Bahar, what is the Mishkan really? It's a model of the universe. That's what it is. That's why he says it has 18 steps, man has 18 steps. Yeah. I don't know what those levels are, I have no idea. But I'm just saying that, I'm just giving a rough drift. I'm drawing the basic lines of what he's saying. The details I don't know. But basically, to him, the Mishkan is a representation of the universe. That's what it is. And that's why you have the Kruvim that are receiving the direct influence, you see? Other areas do not receive that same type of influence. Like you could say, one thing we could say, like inanimate matter receives a certain influence from the universe. Whereas man is under a different influence of the universe. I don't know what the 18 steps are, but the point is, what he's saying is that basically the whole Mishkan is really like a microcosm. It's a representation of the universe. Now, why do I mention this? I'll tell you what. Because, you see, let's get back now to the Asara Nisim that were Nasu Ben Hashmashos, Ereshaz Ben Hashmashos. What is the purpose of that statement of Chazal? Okay? What's the purpose? See, and no one seems to say what the purpose of all these Chazal are over there. Alright? The purpose of the thing is one thing. That man has an idea of God, the basic idea of God, which is the religious idea of God, as an overseer. It's like God is out there watching me. Right? And a nace means that God steps in. That's a very satisfying religious idea. But what Chazal is saying is, it's not true. That's why Chazal say the nisim that occurred were woven into nature at the first stages of creation. Which means God didn't create a dichotomized world, an animate world, and then man stands in contradistinction to that, and now God has to intervene, come down and intervene, and man is saved. You see? That's a very nice religious idea. But that's not the idea of Yadis. The idea of Yadis, that would mean that God created a dichotomized universe. Really, God created the universe. You see? A creator. But interwoven into it is the proper existence of all the creatures, which is man, the animate, the animate man. Okay? So therefore, what results is that these nisim, which were for man, have to be interwoven in a moment of creation. It's a different idea of God. Now, a nisim and ashgacha are two different things. Because nisim, you shouldn't confuse nisim with ashgacha. Ashgacha is like the Ibn Ezra's natural process, goes on all the time. That if a person rises to a higher level, he relates to the soul of the universe in a different way. It's a natural phenomenon. A nace is a particular event, but that too is woven into the initial creation. You see? That's what it means, Bereshit Resh Mashos. Now, I just want to say this. Why did Chazal put that in Pirkei Avos? Because the concept, the true idea of bitachon, is only possible if a person has that idea of God and removes himself from the other idea of the persona, so to speak, standing outside there watching you. Now, that's why in the Pirkei Avos, one of the 10 things is the 10 times that the Jews tested God. All right? Now, we take a look at the Ibn Ezra on the Maaseh HaMarivah. One place in the Torah where it says that Lo Sinasu Lesed Hashem Elokeichem Kasher Nisisem B'Maaseh. That's the one place that says openly they were Manasseh. Okay? Now, the Ibn Ezra over there says that there were two groups. One group wanted it. One group had water that they took from the last stop. And the other group didn't have water. That's why it says, Matarivani Madi, Matanasana Sadashem. Matarivani Madi was the group that had the water. I'm sorry, the group didn't have the water. So I said, what are you arguing with me? We should be mispowel. And Matanasana Sadashem is the group that had water. Okay? Now, what did they say? Hayesh Adoshem Bekirbenu Amayan. Is God there or not? One of the ten nisyonos was the ego. There's another one. What the Pirkei Avos is saying is that every one of those nisyonos was based on one thing. They were looking for the persona. See? That's a yeshem. As a matter of fact, you see Chazal corroborate this. Why? Because Chazal say by the slav, they had plenty of stuff because they had all the cattle that came from the sun. So what do they want the slav all of a sudden for? You see? The answer is they wanted to see. They want the manifestation of the protective agency, you know, from above. That's a Yesh Hashem Bekirbenu. They reverted back 10 times. That's why Chazal said they're very great people. You know, it's like they say, what do they say? There's no atheist in the foxhole. A person's in danger, he reverts back to this primitive kind of thing. They were living at a time with tremendous dangers all the time, in the Midbar, tremendous dangers. So at the moment of these dangers, they reverted back to that need for the persona. You see? That's why it says, V'enasos yizeh eser pamim, these 10 times. That's why the Pirkei Avos has that with the 10, all those 10s. Because it's showing you the culmination of the Pirkei Avos is really in the 10 nisim that were prepared, Erev Shabbos Ben Hashmashos, with God being a different kind of entity than a person thinks. Like the Rambam says, God knows what happens here because he looks at himself. Not he looks down, he doesn't peer down at man. You see, the way the way the religious person wants to believe. Now, the concept of the real concept of betachon is only possible if you have that idea of God, not the persona idea. You see? That's why it really follows straight through from the Asar Ma'amaro, straight through to Avram, to betachon, straight through to the, culminates in the last Mishnah, which is that these Nisim occurred, were pre-planned, Erev Shabbos Manish Mashmas. It's really a different idea of God. That was the ego is obvious, that's what they're looking for. They say, Kizayish Moshe Shalom Samuel Ayolo. Nasala, they made an ego over there, and they said, Sheyelech Lefaneinu, Kizayish Moshe, right? They said, Eilo Lehech Yisrael, Asher Tzichum Eretz Yisrael. So they're looking for the persona. What is the ego? The ego is the search for the persona. That's what they're looking for. Even Ashgacha. Yes, that's right. It has to do with God, like the sun. Like the sun has to do with the moon. The same kind of, that's the mashal. That's the mashal. Yeah, like you could say, it's God is the source of this whole system. But basically it's a system. That's the concept. See, now, general betachon, what people usually mean by betachon, is really the exact opposite of true betachon. Why? Because what is the general idea of betachon? Is that now God is going to be protecting me, right? Which is really nothing more than an attempt to find the person's own omnipotence in an outside figure, and then identify with that figure and gain what he really wants. It's exactly the opposite. That's really the idea of Yosef Das Yosef Machov, is where the person realizes that these are just fantasies and that he's doing, basically. He's like, what does Kala say? Like fish in the brook, and the net comes along suddenly, and that's it. That's right. Okay. He's the guy that's caught, because he has knowledge that this is all baloney. You know what I mean? Right. The only happy guy is the guy that's made the total conversion. That's the only happy guy. One thing I want to clear, I don't mean when I say that the guy satisfies his emotions because he thinks of it. It's not because he thinks of it, it's in thinking of it. You know what I mean? In other words, there's a difference. It's not because I recognize God's nitzchius, that's how I'm satisfied my emotion, because that's an emotion towards the self. It's in the realization that it's satisfied. The process of realization transfers the emotions. I'll tell you why it makes sense. Why does it make sense? It makes sense because it satisfies the part of man that enjoys chachma. You know what I mean? You see, there was a part of man, like the enjoyment of the scientist, that he sees the order in nature. He enjoys the order. But the other idea of God is an aberration. That's why scientists can't handle that. You know what I mean? You see, that's why Einstein is very comfortable with an idea of God behind nature, because that fits into the intellectual pattern. You know what I mean? And it's satisfying to the person that enjoys the world of the mind. But it's disruptive to the person that's looking for the. As the Rav calls the homo religiosus. Not going to be happy with that. See? This is homo intellectus. Different man. Different gavra. I'm sure if you understood more, we'd appreciate the idea more, like the 18 steps and different things. I was talking about 27 personalities. But yeah. the 18, you know, but we don't, I don't know what this thing, I don't know what it means. I think it's a basic draft. There is one common line between this and between something that he constantly says in physics and philosophy, James Jeans, where he says that we can't understand causality in the world that we see, but it could very well be that there is an underlying phenomena which we can't grasp that is in order, and we're just seeing the outside. In other words, I'll give a mushroom. Like, let's say, for instance, you never knew, let's say we're very small, and small people, and you're walking on a person, and you see the sweat glands. You see sweat being emitted, you know, in different places. And you start writing up equations, how it's emitted and all these different things. But you'd never know that it's emitted because of an underlying system of the body, because you never could get to that system. You see? That would be the role of the physicist. The physicist is just scratching the surface of the phenomena. It can't get in line, it can't possibly go beneath to see the entire essence of the universe, the system. And that's why the quantum formulations would be formulations that have to be defective. Because they can't, they're not in touch like he says. He mentioned that James Dean is the underlying essence. That's what Ibn Ezra is saying, basically. There is an underlying essence. And that's why he comes to a dead end with the... But it shows you the like what the physicist is really. He's really just grappling with the smallest expression. Can't touch the core. What precludes him from getting to the system is his limitation because of the senses. Because the only information that's available to him is from the senses. So, the Ibn Ezra is not an astrologer because he says that these things don't have any powers, we're not created lahara lahaitif. The astrologer believes that these things are powers. He talks about the surface phenomena. I mean, that's what he says, James Jones. So we're just in contact with the surface phenomena, the underlying phenomena we can't make in contact with. And so he's really in line with the Ibn Ezra, that idea. That whatever the physicist sees is merely surface phenomena. James Jeans is on page 145, 6. If we still wish to think of the happenings in the phenomenal world as governed by a causal law, we must suppose that these happenings are determined in some substratum of the world which lies beyond the world of phenomena and also beyond our access. Also, page 67 and 68 is Marshall with the enterprising treasure. The question in terms of modern physics is when you have a situation that you have a sum of atoms. Everyone's exactly identical, yet some will break up and some won't. All right? Now, but yet... The question in terms of modern physics is when you have a situation that you have a sum of atoms. Everyone's exactly identical, yet some will break up and some won't. All right? Now, but yet there's an order to the way they break up because only a certain amount will break up. Yeah. So there's a pattern there.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now that pattern, as we said before, could result from the whole. You know, the underlying unit, which we can't see.